Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In Paul's introduction to his letter to the Philippians, he spoke, as he did of every church to whom he wrote, of the earnest prayers that he offered for them. Then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he spoke of a very specific goal for which he prayed on their behalf. His prayer was that their love would abound in real knowledge and discernment. His purpose for this prayer was so that they might approve the things that are excellent, and that they might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Embedded within this prayer is the understanding that knowledge and discernment are necessary in order to please God. Those who abound in real knowledge and discernment will, by virtue of these things, be equipped to approve of the things that are excellent, and will thereby be found sincere and blameless before the Lord. This is such a simple and obvious conclusion based upon Paul's words. Nevertheless, there are many all around us who apparently have no real knowledge or discernment of God's word. Their disobedience to the Lord is evidence that this is true. When we consider this fact, we are led to wonder how this could be the case. In Luke's gospel account, he records an incident during the Lord's ministry that suggests the answer to this question. For a few moments today, we will reflect on why some fail to have real knowledge and discernment of God's word, and how we may fulfill Paul's prayer that we abound in these things so that we will be pleasing to our God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, Jesus was invited to a meal at the house of a Pharisee. When Jesus reclined at the table, the Pharisee was surprised that Jesus had not first performed the ceremonial cleansing that was the custom of the Pharisees. In the discussion that followed, Jesus pronounced a series of woes against the Pharisees and lawyers because of their hypocrisy and because of how they oppressed the common people with their onerous laws that went far beyond what God commanded in the law of Moses. The climax of the Lord's remarks on this occasion is found in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. In this verse, Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." Now, of importance in this statement is the Lord's accusation that these Pharisees had taken away the key of knowledge. They had effectively done so by weighing the people down with burdens that were hard to bear. Now, these burdens were the customs and the traditions that the Pharisees and the lawyers had added to the law of Moses. These things made it harder for the people to obey God, and these men would not even lift a finger to help them, as Jesus said himself of them in Luke chapter 11, verse 46. As far back as Moses, the inspired message from God was that his law was not too difficult for them. Moses said so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. Nevertheless, the law had become so convoluted and difficult under the leadership of the Pharisees and the lawyers that it was virtually impossible for the common person to obey it. In making the law so difficult that the ordinary Jew could not observe it, these leaders had removed the key of knowledge from the masses. Without this key, the people could not abound in knowledge and discernment in order to please God. Modern believers like to point at the Pharisees and lawyers of the first century and condemn them as Jesus did. And certainly that condemnation was warranted, coming from the Lord. Yet too many times as modern believers point a finger of accusation at these ancient teachers, they have their three fingers pointing back at themselves. And this is the case because they also have taken away the key of knowledge by their own convoluted teachings. Many years ago, a well-known preacher illustrated this point with what he called Peter's confession in the words of a 20th century theologian. Now, even in the 21st century, it very dramatically applies. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus asked the 12 who they said he was. Peter's answer was simple and to the point. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, listen to this exchange in the language of the theologian. Jesus, who do you say that I am? Peter, you are the pre-existent Logos, the anthropomorphic manifestation of deity, the divine parousia, the exegetical question of the cosmos. You are the eschatological answer of the ages. Jesus, who? For most of us, the language of the theologian is unintelligible. We no more understand it than we would any foreign language that we had never studied. When couched in these kinds of terms, the simple gospel becomes as complex and befuddling as the myriad customs of the Pharisees were to the common people of the first century. To speak of simple spiritual subjects in this kind of language takes away the key of knowledge by which we may please God. In a similar manner, speaking of spiritual things in the convoluted language of human creeds and denominational dogmas likewise takes away the key of knowledge from those who try to live by them. When Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth, he reminded them that he had proclaimed the gospel to them plainly, in language that allowed the power of God to work in their lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Later in his letter to the Romans, Paul warned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 of those who, by means of their smooth and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In the context of his discussion, Paul was referring to those who used such language to cause dissension, teaching things that were contrary to what the Roman Christians had previously learned in Christ. Today, when men use the power of language to lead people in ways contrary to the revealed Word of God, they are taking away the key of knowledge from all who follow them. Now, without the key of knowledge, we cannot abound in real knowledge and discernment in order to approve what is excellent and to stand blameless before our Lord. The question, then, is how may we regain this key? And the answer is what I will call simple logic. And it may be illustrated by a scene in the fourth Star Trek movie with the cast of the original television series. In the story, Kirk and Spock are looking for humpback whales to transport to the future Earth. They are in San Francisco, where the instruments indicate that there are some whales. Kirk asks Spock how he intends to find the whales. Spock replies, "Simple logic." Whereupon he launches into a lengthy discussion of how he will use the bits of information at their disposal to reason out where the whales might be. As Spock rattles on, totally absorbed in his reasoning process and studying a map of the area, a bus stops before them and Kirk reads a sign on the bus that gives the exact location of a pair of humpback whales. At this point, he informs Spock of the location of the whales. Spock asks, "How do you know this?" And Kirk responds, "Simple logic." Now, the not-so-subtle lesson to be learned from this illustration is that when the answer is right before our eyes in clear, direct language, simple logic dictates that we must not look elsewhere. We must not try to find alternate answers. We must instead act upon the answer that is there before us. In the Scriptures, this action is identified as coming to the knowledge of the truth. This phrase appears 5 times in the New Testament. In these instances, proclaiming it was Paul's mission. It is associated with salvation and turning from sin, and those who failed to come to this knowledge or who forsook this knowledge fell into sin. This makes the key of knowledge vitally important to us, and it is only by devoting ourselves to God's Word that we may attain the knowledge of the truth, because God's Word is truth, as Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Possessing a key is only helpful, of course, if we use it. A locked door will remain locked, even though one has the key to the lock, until the key is used to unlock the door. As we aspire to use the key of knowledge, there are four principles that must guide us. The first principle comes from the pen of Solomon. There are two statements in Proverbs that form the foundation of our quest to please God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." A little later in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, in both of these cases, the word fear means respect or reverence. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is to respect God and to revere His Word. If we challenge what God's Word says, we are not showing respect for Him. Our attitude should always be, "God said it, that settles it." The second principle goes hand in hand with the first. It was spoken by Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. There he said, "Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Now his point was that it is not in man's province to alter God's Word in any way. God's Word is true, and we must abide by it in every instance. Simple logic dictates it. The third principle comes from the words of our Lord. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord was speaking to some Jews who had believed on Him. He said to them, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This is pivotal if we wish to attain the knowledge of the truth. God's Word is truth, and we can only come to the knowledge of the truth by continuing in the Lord's Word. To try to please God by some other means defies simple logic. The fourth principle was spoken of by Paul as he made his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. As Paul spoke of his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, he made this statement in verse 19. He said, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." The point in Paul's own life, as well as in ours today, is that once one understands what the truth is, he must then act in obedience to it, or that truth becomes useless to him. Paul spoke of those who refused to obey in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where he said of some that they were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they knew what God required, but were unwilling to obey it. Therefore, Paul said, they never came to the knowledge of the truth. Simple logic dictates that once we know the truth, we must obey it. Without the key of knowledge, we will never learn the truth that will save us. We must cut through all the convoluted doctrines of men to the simple truth of God's Word. If we fear God, if we let Him be true in all things, if we continue in His Word, we will know the truth. Then, if we do not prove disobedient, we will approve what is excellent and stand blameless before our Lord. It is simple logic. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.